We've been learning that in the family of God, we have a family business. And you became a part of the family of God when God saved you. And that is, when you were born again, you were born into a brand new family, and you became a part of the family of God. And in the family, we have a family business, and that family business has been handed down to us. And we are in the family business. We discovered what the family business is. I said to you in the other services when I've been preaching this series of messages, there are a lot of things that believers do. There are a lot of things that churches are involved in when it comes to ministry and when it comes to serving. But our main business, that is our main family business, is laid out for us in the Bible. We don't have to wonder what it is. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when you follow the history of the early church in the book of Acts, you'll find out that, ladies and gentlemen, they did a lot of worshiping and praising, and they did a lot of serving one another and ministering to one another, edifying one another. But I tell you that their main business was to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that they did in terms of edifying one another, in terms of worship, and it was all to be a witness to the lost world around them of the transformed life that they received whenever they received Christ. And that's their main business, and you'll see that throughout the book of Acts. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I also now are in that business as well. God's purpose for us as we journey through life is to be His witness. And that is, a witness is somebody who tells what they know. They tell what they've learned. They tell what they've experienced. That's what a witness is, to just share testimony about who Jesus is and what the Lord Jesus has done in their life. And that's what God has called us to be as we journey through life as a New Testament church. That's what we are. We are His witness. And as individual believers, we are called into the business of being His witness and sharing with others what we know about Jesus, what's been revealed to us in the Scriptures, handed down to us in the Bible, what we've experienced in our personal life, just to be His witness. In this series of messages, as you all know, I've been preaching about the supplies for the business, and that is, I spent some time just describing to you what our Father has supplied for us to do this business of witnessing. He's given us everything we need to be His witness. I also preached to you for a little while about the standards of the business. I said there are some things that are just standard, that is, they're essential and basic when it comes to being a witness, and I described to you what they are in a previous message. We also spent some time just looking at the saints in the business. That is, we went back in time, that is, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and just looked at some of the saints of God who have handed down this business of being a witness, who handed down this business to us and set the example for us. Beginning with John the Baptist in the early Gospels, all the way to the Apostle Paul, we looked at some of the examples, that is, some of the saints who were in this business before us. And so we began looking recently, this past Wednesday night, at what I called the spark behind the business. And that is just trying to discover what it was that motivated John the Baptist to be the great and powerful witness that he was. Hey, what was it that caused the early church to lay everything on the line to be a witness? I mean, what would it have been that would have caused a man like Stephen to continue to witness and share the gospel in the face of false accusation, in the face of arrest, and ultimately in the face of stoning? I mean, what would it have been that was sort of the spark that motivated them, that is, these early believers, to be the witnesses they were, that cost them so much? That is, that cost them so much in terms of reputation and treasure, and in terms of a sacrificial lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen. What was the spark that motivated them to be that witness? Now, I need to know what that is. And the reason why is because, I don't know about you, I already know I need to be a witness. I know I should be a witness. I know the Lord wants me to be His witness. But listen to me, the issue and the struggle for most of us is getting motivated to be the witness that God has called us to be. That is, to get started. That is, to get our motor started, and it takes a spark to do that. What is that spark that gets us going? That is, it gets our motor started so that you and I can be the witness that God wants us to be. There are several things I'm mentioning to you, but one of them we've discovered already, one of the sparks that gets us going, that motivates us to do the business God has called us to do, is the commission that our Lord has given to us. That is, right before He left, our Lord gave a commission to the New Testament believers. And that commission, ladies and gentlemen, is our Lord's, our Father's commands to us. Now listen, it was right after his death on the cross, right after his resurrection the third day. It's after those 40 days of appearances that our Lord showed up on the Mount of Olives and he was getting ready to say goodbye. And in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, he told them, you're going to receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. Now that's not the only time that he told them that. As a matter of fact, when you get to reading in the Gospels and the book of Acts, you'll find that in all four Gospels and the book of Acts, there is a version of the Great Commission. That is, the mission that our Lord laid out for us. This is what I want you to do. This is it. To be my witnesses, that is, to share the truth about me. And when you bring all of those five books together, those five passages together, you get a more complete picture about this commission, about this mission that we are on as we journey through life. I say to you in the services prior to this that we're going to begin in the book of Acts and go backwards because that's just how I do things, and that is, I often do things in a backwards kind of way. And we discover that each one of these passages tell us something unique about this commission the Lord has given us. When we looked at Acts 1:8, you and I discovered that the emphasis there is on the Spirit. But you receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The emphasis is on the Spirit, and also the emphasis is on the spread. And that is, you'll be witnesses unto me beginning in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the emphasis in Acts 1, verse number 8, is on the Spirit and the spread. We also looked at John chapter number 20 and verse number 21, and we discovered there that Jesus came to his disciples and met with them on the eve of the resurrection, and they were scared, locked behind, behind locked doors, scared of the Jews, and he came and he appeared to them, and he said, peace be unto you. And then he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And that's John's version. That's his part of this great commission. That is, just like the Father sent the Son, now the Son is sending his disciples, and by extension, all of us as well. Remember what I said to you, and that is, we looked in the Gospel of John, and we discovered that the Father, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said the Father sent him, that is, sent the Son to do his will. He said that the Father had sent him to do the works, to do his works. And then he also said in John 18, 37, that the Father had sent him to be a witness to the truth. And we discovered that just like the Father sent the Son to do his will and to do his work and to be his witness, even so now the Son has sent us for the same reasons, to do his will, to be involved in his work, and to be his witness. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. In the Gospel of John, the emphasis is on the sending. In Acts 1:8, it's on the Spirit and the spread. In John 20:21, it is on the sending. And then we backed up and found ourselves in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter number 24, you could be turning there. We found ourselves there in the service this morning. And we discovered that on that first day of the week after the resurrection, after Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, according to this chapter, and then after he also had appeared to Peter, and they all gathered together that evening, our Lord showed up right there in the midst of them. And he demonstrated to them, visibly, ladies and gentlemen, that he is indeed raised from the dead, bodily raised from the dead. When he entered into the room, they were scared, and he said, peace be unto you. And he asked them why they were so troubled, and he said, look at my hands. He showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. Ladies and gentlemen, those nail-pierced hands and feet, he showed them to him so that they would know that it's really him bodily raised from the dead. The Bible says that also that he, after he showed them that, he ate with them. He said, do you have any meat? And they had some fish and a honeycomb. And Jesus ate with them. That is, he ate food because he had a real body raised from the dead, demonstrating for them his bodily resurrection from the dead. And he explained to them that his death on the cross had to happen. That is, the Old Testament scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, prophesied about the suffering Messiah who would die on our behalf, and his death and resurrection prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus began to open their understanding so they could understand the scriptures and know that the death of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, was not just him being captured by the Jewish leaders and crucified by the Romans. It was the plan of the Father. It was the divine will from the very beginning of time, slain from the foundation of the world. His blood shed at the cross was the divine design that the Father had laid out from the beginning. That is, when God created Adam, he knew he'd have to send the second Adam to die for us on the cross, and he created him anyway, ladies and gentlemen, even knowing that we would sin and that he would have to send his Son into the world. And he explains all of that to them. And then he said, in verse number 46, he said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross and down the cross and rise the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And there's Luke's version of the Great Commission. There it is. And that is, in Acts 1:8, we saw that the emphasis there was on the Spirit and on the spread. In John 20 and verse number 21, we discover the emphasis in John's version of the Great Commission is on the sending. But here we find in Luke's version of the Great Commission, the emphasis is on the sermon. And that is that our Lord tells them exactly what it is that they're to be preaching. That is, as they begin in Jerusalem and go into all the nations, they have a message or a sermon to preach. And you and I begin looking at that sermon in the service this morning. There is a message. There is a sermon that we are to preach. Say, Pastor, I'm not much of a preacher. I don't preach sermons. I'm not a preacher. I don't preach sermons. Listen to me now. This is one sermon that all of us ought to be sharing with somebody else. I said to you in the service this morning that there are two points to the sermon. If you want to look at the points of the sermon, they are indeed repentance and remission. That's the message. And that is repentance, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea of sinners turning from their sin, turning from sinful self, and turning to Christ. That's what repentance is. And that is why Luke emphasizes the word repentance in his gospel. John emphasizes the word believe in his gospel, but they're both the same thing. It's the idea of turning to Christ and trusting and believing in him, trusting in what he did, turning from our sin and turning to Christ by faith and resting and believing in what he did for us when he went to the cross and died for us and was raised the third day. Our message is a message of repentance. That is the only right response for sinners such as we are. The only response, ladies and gentlemen, that can bring us to the point of conversion or salvation is repentance. That is turning from our sinful self and turning to Christ in full surrender and faith in what he did when he died on that cross and was raised the third day. That is our message. It's been the message not only of the prophets of the Old Testament, that is John the Baptist as well. Our Lord preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the message of the early church. Read the book of Acts. Their message is that sinners need to repent and turn to God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't repent, you'll perish. If you've never been brought to a point of brokenness over your sin, if you've never been brought to the end of yourself, to that point of turning to the Father, turning and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never been brought to that point, then you've never been born again. Nobody's ever been saved without experiencing the brokenness of repentance, the believing of repentance, the turning of repentance, that work of God in the heart that turns us to him. You see, repentance is not us turning ourselves. It is a turning that God does on the inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit that changes us from the unbelieving, rebellious sinners that we are and breaks us so that we turn to him in surrender and faith. It is a turning that God does on the inside of us through the power of the Spirit operating through the Word that turns our hearts to him so that we know we desperately need him and we turn to him and receive him, like the story of the prodigal son right here in the Gospel of Luke. So the first point is repentance. If you were looking at the second point, which I alluded to in the service this morning, it is remission. Here's what it is that our Lord tells us that we're to be speaking about as we become his witnesses, that sinners need to repent. And those who repent, ladies and gentlemen, receive what referred to here in verse number 47 as remission of sins. Now, I said to you in the service this morning, this idea of remission, the word remission is the idea of remitting, which means to take away or remove. And that is that those who turn to Christ, that is, who put their faith and rest their faith in what he did on the cross and his resurrection the third day, ladies and gentlemen, their sins are remitted. It is not the waters of baptism that washes away anybody's sin. It is not joining the church that washes away anybody's sin. It is not penance that washes away anybody's sin. Listen, the only thing that can wash away sin is the sacrifice of Christ, his blood that was shed at Calvary's cross. The only thing that covered sin in the Old Testament, as we sang about a moment ago, is that blood that was shed, the sacrificial, atoning blood that was shed and applied. And ladies and gentlemen, it was all pointing to Christ. It was pointing to His sacrifice, His blood that was shed. The only thing that forgives sins is, ladies and gentlemen, Him, His death, His blood, the sacrifice of His life at the cross. There's not any other way that your sin can be forgiven. And when God does that work on the inside of you that causes your heart to turn to Christ, that is to turn from old sinful self, broken with nothing to offer, and to turn to Christ and to surrender to Him. When God brings you to that point, ladies and gentlemen, it is there in that moment of surrender, that turning, that repentance, that your sins are remitted, that is, they are removed. Gone. Now, I'm not talking about gradually. I mean they are gone instantaneously. At that very moment, never to be seen before God ever again. You see, when God forgives us, ladies and gentlemen, He casts our sins as far as from the east from the west, and that's about as far as you can cast anything. The Bible says He remembers our sins no more. As a matter of fact, listen to me now, He won't even bring them back up. Now, the devil will bring it up and smear your face with it, but he'll never bring it back up again when God forgives you. Remission of sin. Listen, one of the greatest blessings you have is the fact that your sins are forgiven. See, that's our message. That's the best news anybody can get. It's better news than you won $1 million. Hey, it's better news than you won $1 billion. Hey, it's better news than you won $1 trillion. Now, I could keep going, but I'm going to run out of money here in just a minute. It's the best news you can ever receive, and that is that my sin is forgiven. It's under the blood. God remembers it no more. Now listen, that's something that can cause you to rejoice. Hey, forgiveness of sin is what brings healing to the soul. You say, Pastor, I need some help on the inside. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what will bring help and healing to your soul is knowing that your sins are forgiven. That is indeed healing for the soul on the inside. That is what diseases us is sin, and what heals us is forgiveness. God's forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, it's healing to the soul. Now, this is the message that you and I have. This is when we're being witnesses. The Lord said, this is your sermon. I want you to go preach and teach repentance and remission of sin. Did you know that's what John the Baptist was preaching? Remember Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 3? Some of you will remember this. I read it this morning. John the Baptist began his wilderness preaching, and the Bible says this was his message. In Luke 3:3, he came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The very words that we're looking at, John was saying that you're sinners and you need your sins forgiven. That is, you need them remitted. You need them removed. So you better repent. And those of you that repent, you need to signify that by being baptized. It was repentance and remission. That was his message. Hey, John the Baptist preached it. Did you know that Jesus provided it? Remission of sin. Well, we read about it right here in Luke chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 18. In Luke 5 and verse number 18, the Bible tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, behold, men brought in a man in a bed, a man that was taken with palsy, a paralyzed man who was lying on a bed, and he was carried into where our Lord was at. They sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, hey, you remember this story, they went up upon the housetop, and the Bible says they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And that is a man who's paralyzed, he's lying on his bed, these friends bring him, they're trying to get him into this house where our Lord is at, probably Peter's house, trying to get him into the house where Jesus is at so that our Lord can heal him, and they can't get him in there. The place is crowded, the house is full, the yard is full, and the street's all backed up, the alley is too. I mean, there's people everywhere wanting to get to our Lord, so they climb up on top of the house and they tear a hole in the roof and they lower him down on his bed, on his couch, into the midst of Jesus. Can you picture the scene of a man being lowered down right there in the room where Jesus is at? The Bible says in verse number 20, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now that threw the Pharisees into a tailspin. I said to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, you can always tell a Pharisee because they don't like forgiveness. They don't like mercy. Pharisees like law. They like punishment, not mercy. The Bible says here, the scribes and Pharisees, they began to reason, saying, who is this man that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He must be a blasphemer claiming to forgive somebody's sins. Only God can forgive sins. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, Why reason ye in your hearts? He knew what they was thinking. He said, Why are you thinking that? Is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Rise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Said, Which is easier to say? You know this story. We've dealt with this before. What's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? Well, the easiest thing to say is to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee. To say, rise up and walk, you better get up and walk. But to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, there's no evidence, physical, visible evidence of that. So it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's nothing really to prove there. But to say, rise up and walk, this man needs a miracle to be able to do that. So he said, I'm going to do the harder thing, that is to say, rise up and walk. And so he did. He said, told the man, he said, I want you to get up, and I want you to take your couch and go home. And so the Bible says in verse 25, immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house. And boy, was he glorifying God. He was. He's praising God all the way. And all they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. We've never seen anything like this. We've seen some strange things going on today. We've just seen a man lowered through the roof that just got healed. And better than that, his sins have just been forgiven. The Lord forgave him of his sins. And he walked away carrying his bed, his couch. That is what it is he had been laying on. And he went away praising God, and everybody in the house and out in the yard and down the street and into the alley, they're all worshiping and praising God because of what the Lord Jesus just did. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want you to see. When it comes to remission of sin or forgiveness of sin, John the Baptist preached about it, but our Lord provided it, didn't he? He sure did. He provided it. And do you know the church proclaimed it? The church preached it. Their message was that sinners can be completely forgiven. Well, that's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost as he was preaching the Word of God. And the Bible says that those who heard the Word of God were pricked in their hearts and said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them to repent. And then he told those who repented to get baptized. And he said, those who repent, listen to me now, they will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. And the promise is not just to them, but it's to their children after them as well. Listen to Acts chapter number 5. That is this message about repentance. In Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 29, here's what the church was preaching in Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, remember what Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem. What were they preaching? In verse number 29, the Bible says, Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. They were trying to get them to stop preaching, and they said, We got to obey God, not men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. You killed him on that cross, but God raised him from the dead. And him, verse 31, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Listen to this now. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He sure did. God put him on the cross, raised him the third day. So listen, so that all the Jewish people right here in Jerusalem, so that they might be able to repent of their sins and turn to Christ and receive forgiveness of sins. And verse 32 says, And we are witnesses of these things. So also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. In other words, here's what Peter and the rest of them are saying. Listen, we are witnesses to this truth. God raised him from the dead, and he did it so that you could repent and receive remission or forgiveness of sins. That is the message, ladies and gentlemen, of the church. Did you know that Paul continued to preach that? It was not only preached in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and also in Samaria. And Paul preached it when he went to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Acts chapter number 13, listen to what it says. Paul was preaching on the first missionary journey. The Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 13, verse number 38, that Paul was preaching a message in Antioch. And ladies and gentlemen, here's the conclusion of his message. When he got down to the end of it, he said this in verse number 38, Acts 13, 38, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You see it there? Why, he preached the two. Why, Peter's preaching it in Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, the apostles and the disciples, as they begin to scatter throughout Judea and Samaria, they're preaching forgiveness. And listen, as Paul goes to the othermost parts of the earth, his message is a message about forgiveness, remission of sin. That's the message. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't know what to tell somebody if I was going to be a witness. Well, the sermon's laid right here for us. That is, the points of the sermon are simple. That is repentance and remission. You see it, don't you? Not only do you see the points of the sermon, the two points of the sermon, but did you notice the person behind the sermon? Well, the Bible tells us back in our text, now we're back in Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 47. That is, in that passage of Scripture, notice there that the Bible tells us that, as our Lord says, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. And then there's those three little words, in His name. As we proclaim the message, that is, this sermon about repentance and remission of sin, the Bible says that we do it in His name. You say, Pastor, what does it mean to do it in His name? It means that we do it on His behalf. We're doing it on His behalf. That we are, ladies and gentlemen, are you ready for this? That we are His official messengers. This isn't our message. In other words, say, well, Pastor, why preach repentance? I don't understand. If you want to grow a great big church, why would you want to tell people they have to be broken over their sin, they have to beat on their chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner like the publican? They got to be like the, they got to be like the prodigal and just be desperate for God to save them. Why don't you just, why don't we do something else that really attracts people, that makes them want to come? I mean, why don't we get the lighting just right and get the mood just right? Why don't we get the fastest songs that really get people, tapping their feet and clapping their hands and jumping up and down? And why don't we, why don't we do something really fun and exciting that has everybody laughing? And why don't we, do all kinds of things like that that really draws a big crowd? You're not going to draw a big crowd if you demand for them to be broken over their sin. You demand for them to see their sin for what it is. People don't want to see their sin for what it is. The reason why we do it, ladies and gentlemen, is because we've been sent as official messengers with the message already laid out for us. There's a person behind the sermon. It's not me. It's not you. You say, well, Pastor, this is what I think ought to be preached. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. And it doesn't matter what I think. It's a matter of what the head of the family says is the message. We're doing it in His name, on His behalf, as His official representatives. But the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ. And that he is beseeching, calling people to be reconciled to Him through us. That we are involved in the ministry of reconciliation that is trying to bring sinners to turn to Christ. Listen, it is His message being proclaimed by His disciples for His glory. You know this, don't you? That the Great Commission is all about Him and not about us. We simply have the privilege of being His messengers. That is, you'll see the person behind the sermon. Let's see the points of the sermon, repentance and remission, but you see the person behind the sermon. And then you'll notice in verse 47, the places needing the sermon. The places needing the sermon. The Bible says here that this message about repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name, notice now, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You say, well, where are we going to preach this message? The Bible says everywhere. Among all the nations, among all the peoples, and they have a beginning point right there in Jerusalem. They have a starting place, don't they? You say, well, Pastor, I want to be a witness. I want to be the witness God wants me to be. I want to talk about why it is that we're sinful, we're sinners, and we need to repent and turn to Christ and receive remission of sins. I want to be able to be a witness and share that message, but I don't know where to start. Well, Jesus told them to start in Jerusalem. They had a starting place. It was right where they were at. Start right where you are. You don't have to go anywhere else to be a witness. You don't have to travel anywhere. You don't have to get a plane and fly across the world to the other side of the world. You can just start right where you're at in Jerusalem. They had a starting place, but listen to me now, they didn't have a stopping place. A starting place, yes. A stopping place, no. They were to keep going with the message and not stop anywhere or skip anyone. They were to go to all the nations. It didn't make any difference what their background was, their nationality was. It didn't make any difference what their language was. It made no difference. They were to go everywhere, not stop anywhere. There's no boundaries. There's no boundaries to those who are committed to being our Lord's witnesses. But to be on mission and ready everywhere we are and never to stop. You know, whether we're walking in the neighborhood, whether God sends you someplace to another location, it doesn't make any difference if you get sick and are in the hospital, you got to be on mission there. It makes no difference if your car breaks down and you're in the shop sitting there waiting for it to be fixed, to be a witness there. That is, wherever you are is the place. And God just has a way of positioning us to be His witness so that we can just be a witness wherever we are. Let me give an example of that. Paul was that way, wasn't he? And that is, everywhere he went, he was a witness, including jail. There were times in Paul's ministry that he would be persecuted for the gospel. There were those occasions when he got put in jail, and some of them really stand out to us, especially the Philippian jail, with a Philippian jailer, ladies and gentlemen, who was lost and without any hope and didn't care anything about his soul. That is, he cared nothing about anybody except just maintaining his job. He chained down Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, and while they were there, God interrupted the place. They were worshiping, they were praising God, they were praying, and God shook the place. And before the night was over, the jailer got saved that night. He came trembling, "What must I do to be saved?" in Acts 16. And I tell you that Paul and Silas were ready to be a witness. They were on mission right there in the Philippian jail. Wherever you are. And God has a way of getting us where we need to be so that we can be the witness that He wants us to be and share the gospel with the person that He wants us to share with, to tell them about repentance and remission of sins. I'm talking to you about the places that need the sermon. They're everywhere. They're all around us, wherever we are. And there's no stopping place. That is, there's never going to be a time in my life and your life that we're just going to say, you know what, I'm going to retire from witnessing. And that is, I'm going to let somebody else do it now. Hey, let the younger people do it. That is, us older folks, we've just gotten to a point that we just let the younger people now take over and be the witnesses. There may be some things that young people ought to be doing that older people shouldn't be doing, ladies and gentlemen, but I want you to know when it comes to witnessing, everybody needs to be ready to go. Wherever you are, you say, "Well, Pastor, I can't hear very well." Then just talk louder. You say, "I don't talk very good." Then just talk the best you can. Just tell folks what you know about Jesus, about what He's done in your life, about when He brought you to the point of repentance, about the joy of knowing that your awful, corrupt sin is under the blood and forgiven, the peace and the joy of knowing the forgiveness of sin. Why don't you just tell folks about that? Just tell them. You say, I don't know all the Bible verses. Just get a few down. Just learn a few. I've given you some already. Just learn a few of those and maybe mark a little Bible or just get them memorized a little bit. I know that you all know how to memorize. You say, "Pastor, I don't remember very well." You remember those things you want to remember. If you want to remember some verses, you can and you will, and you'll be able to quote John 3:16 or a few others to be able to tell somebody about our Lord Jesus. But you got a story to tell. Remember I said to you when I was talking about what it is that God supplied for this business, I said, there's your story. You've got a story. You've got your story to tell about when you met Jesus and I forgave you. Oh, listen, there's people all around us, places everywhere that need to hear this sermon. Everywhere. You and I live in a community that's desperate to hear the gospel. Now, they don't know they are, but they are. They're desperately searching for meaning in life, purpose in life. They're desperately searching for peace in their soul. The one thing that the human soul desires above everything else is peace. And that peace only comes when our sin issue is settled. Sin destroys the soul. It diseases us on the inside. Turmoil in our soul. But oh, when you meet Jesus and He forgives you, there's peace. There really is. Everywhere we are, this sermon needs to be proclaimed. I've been trying to talk to you about the sermon. Writing in Luke 24, verse 47, and we've talked about the points of the sermon, repentance and remission. I've talked to you about the person behind the sermon. It's His name. We're doing it in His name. I preached to you, ladies and gentlemen, about the places needing the sermon among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and the people, ladies and gentlemen, delivering the sermon. The Bible says in verse number 48, Jesus said to His disciples, He said, "And ye are witnesses of these things." That is, these disciples who had seen the evidence of the resurrection, that Jesus has really risen from the dead, that have met with Him. Listen, after His resurrection, He appeared to His disciples. He didn't appear to the world, but He appeared to His disciples. And He sent them to the world to be the witnesses. And that is the witnesses that Jesus has really indeed risen from the dead. And that because God raised Him from the dead and exalted Him to His right hand, now sinners can repent and receive remission of sins. He's saying to them, "You are the ones that are My witnesses." Now that interests me a little bit. And the reason why is because I know a little bit about these disciples. If I was the Lord and I was going to choose somebody to stand up and preach repentance and remission of sins, I wouldn't choose these guys. I mean, think about them. Remember them? Remember them in the garden whenever Judas Iscariot came, betrayed our Lord, and brought the soldiers, all those soldiers, into the garden? Remember, the Bible tells us that the disciples, that is, the ones who were with there in the garden with Him, why, Peter was ready to do battle. He pulled out a sword and cut off a guy's ear, the exact opposite of what our Lord told them to do. And Jesus had to heal the man. And then they all scattered. They forsook Him. Ran into the night, hid behind locked doors. Listen, if I was the Lord Jesus and I wanted for somebody to be a witness for me, would I choose the ones who wouldn't stand with me at such a crucial moment? He did. And remember, after He was arrested, you remember this? After He was arrested and He was brought into the high priest's courtyard early that morning and He was falsely accused and He was beaten, charged and tried in a mock trial, ladies and gentlemen, and there was Peter out there in the courtyard and he was warming himself by the fire, and not once but twice, no but three times, he denied that he even knew the Lord. "I don't know Him. I don't know Him. I have nothing to do with Him." With cursings, he denied that he even knew our Lord. And do you know that Jesus knew that he did that? Matter of fact, he knew that he would do it before he did it. He told him, "Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you'll have denied me three times." And there he is out there saying, "I don't even know Him." Jesus is being tried, falsely accused, going to be beaten, spit upon. And Peter says, "I have nothing." He wouldn't defend Him and had nothing to do with Him. And yet he's in the crowd now in Luke 24. He's there, Peter, the one who denied Him. And Jesus looks at him and said, "You know what, Peter, James, John, hey, you guys, you are My witnesses." Wow. I don't know that I would have chosen them. I might have thought, "I'm going to look for somebody else." I mean, they didn't stand with me. Even denied me. What a bunch of failures. What a bunch of scaredy cats, to use an old phrase. These guys didn't have enough strength to stand when I needed them to stand. They wouldn't acknowledge me, wouldn't even say they knew me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this gives me hope, to be honest with you. That's when I look around and I see you and I look at me in the mirror and see my own failures and see those things in my life that I know should not be what they are. When I look at you and see failures and you look at yourself and see your failures and you ask the question, could God ever use somebody like me, or somebody like you, or people like us, to be His witnesses? Would He use fallen, failing people. I'm going to say to you that he did. He used these men who denied him, who scattered and ran from him. Listen, these men are so weak that he had to send the women to find the empty tomb, didn't he? And then they didn't believe it. When you look at these men, what you're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, are people that are nothing special, but are fallen and corrupt creatures like everybody else. And yet the Lord chose them to be his witnesses, to deliver the sermon about repentance and faith. And boy, did they. He used them in a powerful way. Peter, the very one who denied the Lord those three times, ends up preaching on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. How could the Lord use somebody like that? I'll tell you how it happened, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that he got filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and God operated through him in a great way. Did you know that if you've been born again, that you might be weak and you might be frail and you may have a lot of problems in your life, there may be areas of your life that are not what they ought to be. But I tell you, if you'll get to repenting and get before God and allow the Spirit of God to fill you and anoint you, he can use you. Yes, he can. To be his witness. He sure can. He uses those, ladies and gentlemen, who are weak so that he can fill them with his strength. He uses people that are broken. As a matter of fact, listen to this. He doesn't use anybody who's not broken. As a matter of fact, he had to break Peter with failure before he could fill him and use him. I want you to see the people delivering the sermon. It's these men. You say, what was the difference between them? They knew Jesus. They knew he was alive. They knew he was raised from the dead. And listen, they're the ones who can receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is going to use them. I got one more point about the sermon. And that is, as you and I have been looking at the sermon, the Great Commission. Listen, this is the spark that motivates us. It's this commission. And here in Luke's gospel, the emphasis is on the sermon. We've seen the points of the sermon, that is repentance and remission. We've seen the person behind the sermon. It's in his name. It's our Lord Jesus. We've noticed the places needing the sermons among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We've looked at the people delivering the sermon. It's these witnesses, these disciples who scattered and denied him, and yet he's going to use them to be his witnesses. And let's notice finally the power with the sermon. The Bible says in verse number 49, it says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The Lord Jesus said, "Now here's what I want you to do. I'm going to use you. You're going to be my witnesses. But listen, you can't do this on your own. You're too weak. You're too wretched. You're too sinful, and you'll fall and you'll fail and you'll deny you even know me and you'll be scattered." And now me reading into this. But he said, listen, you're going to have to be empowered. You're going to have to receive divine power in order to be my witnesses. So I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. Now, the promise that he's talking about is the promise that John the Baptist made, that there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's the promise that Jesus made in the upper room when he says, "I'm going away, but after I go away, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and in you." It's the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, that the Father gave to them, and Jesus said, "I want you to wait in the city of Jerusalem until that promise is fulfilled and you are endued with the power of God, the power from on high." And then, as Acts 1:8 says, after you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we know that's exactly what happened. The Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, filled them, made them one body, united them together, ladies and gentlemen, gifted them, and they began to share and become his witnesses in the city streets of Jerusalem, speaking in languages they didn't even know. It's about the wonderful works of God, and people began to hear the gospel all through the city of Jerusalem, and then into Judea, then into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the reason why is not because these men were super, super smart. It's not because they were super gifted themselves. It was because the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of them. They had to wait. They had to wait, waiting in Jerusalem. But listen, as they were waiting, tarrying in Jerusalem, they were not idle. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 14 that while they were waiting in Jerusalem, they were all in one accord and they were all praying. The women were there, Mary the mother of Jesus and the women, and they were all united together, and they were praying and they were seeking, waiting before God in fervent prayer when the Spirit of God came upon them on the day of Pentecost. And thus they set an example for all of us. If we're going to be the kind of witness God wants us to be, we also must be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in order to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, listen, in order to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you've got to learn how to wait before God in prayer. Surrender to God in prayer, yield to God in prayer, walk with God in prayer, surrender to God in prayer, get your mind and heart clean before God in prayer. Let God do a work of transformation in your life as you seek Him in prayer. Now listen, if you will, if we as a church or you as an individual, if you'll begin to wait before God in fervent prayer, God will empty you out, fill you up, and use you as His witness. Sure, you'll be able to preach the sermon. You say, Pastor, I can't preach the sermon. Oh, but there's somebody living on the inside of you who knows how to do it. If you'll wait before Him in prayer and let Him dominate you from the inside out, you'll be able to tell other people and share the message. We know what the sermon is, don't we? It's repentance and remission of sins. Let me ask you this question. Are you ready to get down to business? I'm talking about our family business. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us. Father, how You're working on the inside of us, just showing us, teaching us what it is that You're trying to do in us. God, you want us to get back to the main business of witnessing, sharing the gospel, telling others. And You're trying to show us how to do that. And we thank You for it. God, I pray You'd help us tonight to get everything surrendered to You, everything that grieves Your spirit, everything that quenches Him, so that, Father, He might be able to fill us and make us, God, the great witnesses we need to be. Father, thank You. Lord, we know we're living in the last days. We know, Father, that the world around us is in darkness. Would You teach us how to be that shining light that You can use for Your glory? Father, pray for those that are lost. Would You move on their hearts heavily? Would You bring them to a point of brokenness, to a point of surrender to Christ as Lord? And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.